We are going to turn to Matthew chapter 19. I am in the Gospel of Mark, but Mark 10 doesn't give us as much of a comprehensive view of this subject as Matthew does. So if you turn with me to Matthew 19, and we're going to start in verse 3, okay? Matthew 19, verse 3. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles in front of you. They're blue. I read out of the NIV. ESV, NASB, New King James, whatever it is. But I choose the 1984 version of the NIV anyway. So, okay, here we go. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let man not separate. Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this." Needless to say, this is not a favorite subject for me to address. I just very shortly, for maybe somebody wasn't here last week, I am a child of my parents divorced twice. I know, not just in this congregation, but in other congregations, there are people who have been divorced, sometimes multiple divorces. Statistically, divorce is on the rise. I know we live in a no-fault divorce society. And I think I stopped last week to make a giant leap here, but try to follow me because I could go in so many different ways. But I remember last week, I remember saying that by our marriages and the permanency of our marriages and by the love that we share in our marriages and that the two become one flesh shows the world what Jesus Christ is to the church. We're His bride. He's our husband. And that when we work at our marriages, and believe you me, we all know that at times it takes some work, right? I mean, we're just sinful people who see things the way we see them, and it's tough. Not only are we different people, but we have we're different sexes, and we process things differently. So this is a difficult union. Started back in the garden when He put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. So Satan is working overtime to destroy your marriage if he can. But we're supposed to be able to show the world and say, look at our marriage, or not, we don't have to say that overtly, But when they look at our marriages, we can say, well, this is how Christ is. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. He's committed to us. You know, as we just read, the Pharisees wanted to talk about divorce, right? They wanted to talk about divorce. Jesus insisted on talking about marriage. Do you get that? The Pharisees' primary interest lay in how far could I go and still remain within the letter of the law? That's what they wanted to know. Because they were good law-abiding people. How far can I go and still be within the letter of the law? Jesus' primary interest is to restore their focus to the wonder and beauty and permanency of that two people become one flesh. And that he is the one that makes that happen. That's where he wants them to draw their attention. And Jesus demonstrates by his words, speaks this in verse 6, how serious it is to break up a marriage unbiblically. Look at, there are biblical ground, well, we're going to see one in particular today, for divorce. Here's what he says. We read it. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And it's interesting, the Pharisees, being good lawyers and law-abiding people and knowing their scriptures, all of a sudden they're thinking quickly, on their feet, they say, well, why then? If you say the only reason that this is not the way God intended to be, then why did Moses, the lawgiver, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, command that a man divorce his wives because their hearts were hard? First of all, they got it wrong. Moses didn't command them. He permitted them. He didn't command them to do that. He allowed them. He permitted them. And why? Because of the hardness of the human heart. Some people live in marriages that are hell. Am I speaking to the right people? And so as a conciliation, so as an allowance, so as he allowed it. You know, the Pharisees thought it was compulsory that if their wives had committed adultery that they had to divorce them. Actually, back then, those days, if adultery could be proven, the person was stoned. And it wasn't just the woman. Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man was found sleeping with another man's wife, both of them were stoned. What Moses did command, if you read that text carefully, out of Deuteronomy 24:1, or what we're doing today, what he did command is if they're going to, out of the hardness of their heart, give their break that one flesh union with their wife, that they would have to write them a certificate of divorce. That's what he commanded. Well, why, you ask? Well, for a woman, if she didn't have that certificate of divorce, she was destitute. in that culture. She couldn't remarry. If she did remarry, she was considered an adulterer. So Moses, in effect, stopped the Israelite men from abandoning their wives for any cause or for any reason without giving them a certificate of divorce. Because the certificate of divorce was the freedom, because on the divorce certificate it said, if you ever get a chance, you read one, they're not that complicated, that I loose this spouse, wife or husband, and they are free to remarry whoever they please. Which gets into the whole idea of the idea, does a divorce break the bond? And is that something that God recognizes? And that's a complicated thing in and of itself. We'll talk about that next week. But they made them obtain the certificate of divorce and take it to a rabbi so that they'd have time to cool off maybe and think about the ramifications of what they were going to do. Do you understand that? I mean, you couldn't just say, get out of my house, I'm done with you. Not in the Jewish culture, in the Roman culture, they pack up their bags, and that was as good as serving divorce papers. It was a legal move. So now think about this. In a moment of heated passion, because it has ramifications for you, for her, for your children, for your grandchildren. What is the legacy that you're starting to leave? Jesus in verse 8 gives them the reason. It's because your hearts are hard. That's what he did it for. Because sometimes in a marriage there's this stubborn refusal to change or repent. Amen? Stop breaking your marriage vows. No, I want to go my own way. I want to sleep around. I want to flirt with the neighbor's wife. I don't want to care and love you the way I said I was going to do when I took my vows. You know, vows are, you read cover to cover in the Old Testament, New Testament, God takes vows very, very serious, doesn't he? Very serious to make a vow in front of God. He's better to just keep your mouth shut unless you're going to live up to them. No, when we get married, we say, I'm going to remain sexually faithful to you. I'm going to care for you. We're going to forgive one another. And we're going to exhibit this covenantal love that we've gotten from Christ. Jesus says elsewhere in Luke 17:4 that we should forgive people if they sin against us and genuinely repent over and over and over and over again. That's what he says. I wouldn't have said that. He says it. If he or she sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive. Well, what happens? We live in the real world, right? There's no genuine repentance, right? I don't care if they ask for forgiveness or they say they're sorry. You could say either one of those things just to get out from underneath the pressure of the moment. It's a heart thing. Amen? I mean, it's a heart thing. It's the heart. It's not the words. He said to the Pharisees, you come to me in prayer with these huge words, but your heart's far from me. You sound good, but I know what's in your heart. So however many times someone breaks their vows, we should forgive them if they truly repent and want to change their ways. There should be some evidence of progress. There should be some energy given towards that end. Amen? Or it's nothing. 1 John says, if you say you believe and you continue to do this, you better check out whether you're really a Christian. Did you know God found himself in the position that he had to divorce Israel? Did you know that? That God was a divorcee. Now, I'm going to qualify that. Israel, his wonderful covenantal bride, constantly went whoring after other gods. The language in the Old Testament is very vivid. The God who hates divorce had to divorce her. Why? Because of her hard-heartedness. Jeremiah 2:20, and it's too many to look at. I'm just going to read it to you. Here's what he says to Jeremiah. Long ago you broke off your yoke, because really marriage is you're bound. It's a picture of being bound. And tore off your bonds, he said. I will not serve you. Instead, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. Now, mind you, notice that the one exception clause, Jesus is referring to the fact of sexual immorality, although he parallels it with a wider range. Hosea 2:13. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. Jeremiah 3:8, here it comes. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Israel was adulterous, warned Judah. She wouldn't turn. Remember, I sent her out? Isaiah 51. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. And listen closely to this last one. Isaiah 54. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. Remember the prophet Hosea? What a beautiful story of God's faithfulness. Remember Gomer? The Lord told him, Hosea, go marry Gomer. Gomer was a well-known adulteress, a prostitute. He says, go get her. He married her and she proved herself to be that. By her wanderings and whatever else, she must have left Hosea. She got into other relationships with other people. She ended up as a slave. You think that would be reasons for Hosea to said, forget you? No, you know what God told Hosea? You go back and you buy her back. So he went. Found her on the slave block and said, I'll pay the price. 15 shekels, price of a slave. And bought her back. You say, well, why bring this up? Nice story. It's an object lesson of God's covenantal love for his people and how he longs not for separation or divorce, I should say, but to reconcile. And it speaks to us in our covenants of marriage that we should be seeking reconciliation, even if it comes at a price. Man, I know you people. I know what you've been through. I'm not trying to put you under condemnation. But at some point, the standard has to be lifted up again. It has to be. So coming back to the original question of the Pharisees about this any cause divorce, I want to read verse 9, lest you get the wrong idea about this verse. We'll look at some language here. Jesus says in verse 9, I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, this is the exception clause, except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman, commits adultery. See, that's the exception clause. There really is no other exception clause. The one in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is not an exception clause for two believers. It's a clause for two heathens that get married and one of them becomes a believer and then the other one decides that she doesn't want to live with such nonsense because she can't get it. This is the exception clause. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 7 next week, okay? And hopefully we'll bump past this. First, what about this phrase, marital unfaithfulness? What about it? I mean, that could in general mean a whole bunch of things, right? You know what the word is for that little phrase? Porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. And here's what it means. Plain and simple, it means sexual sin. So what he's saying there is not for marital unfaithfulness, except for sexual sin. That's what the clause is. Which, if you're married, leads to you committing adultery. But it's sexual sin in general. But sexual sin is, and listen carefully, has a in the Bible it's used for incest. It's used for homosexuality, lesbianism, and adultery. So why did Jesus wanted to make sure that that was all included? Incest, I know people who struggled over that. Is that cause for divorce? Falls under porneia. But when it's called adultery, it's always the marriage relationship is in view. And it's sexual unfaithfulness in that covenant relationship that somehow you're bringing another individual into that covenant of companionship and those marriage vows. I don't know if this is right to talk about this or not, but you know, I know people that claim that they can get a divorce because their husband or their wife looks at pornography. Do you know that's on the rise for women also? I mean, didn't Jesus say? I mean, I've heard people tell me this. Didn't Jesus say that in Matthew 5, you have heard it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And they say to me, why? Jesus said it's the same. I say, no, he didn't say it's the same. As bad a violation that is of the trust between a man and a woman, and the hurt that it causes is not as bad as the sexual act of intercourse with another person. It's just not. It's not a one flesh coming together. I mean, you may want to get out of your marriage because of that. But sad to say, in most churches, there wouldn't be anybody married anymore to their husband, probably. Because we've all seen something or another that could fall underneath that category. And I'm not saying for one instant that it's an okay thing. It needs to be repented of. And it ruins the harmony in a marriage. And really, with your relationship with the Lord. And should be repented of. But it's not the same thing as physically joining yourself with another human being. You can call me to the table on that. Secondly, notice what Jesus says here. He clearly says in this verse that if someone divorces for an unbiblical reason, meaning sexual sin, and that person goes and marries someone else, they commit adultery. You want to hear what he says in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount about this? It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, there again, the word porneia, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Listen, Israel. You got your buddies, you know, you let go of your wife, and they marry her, they're going to be committing adultery. I mean, this is tough. This is tough. You know, I've read a lot about this over the years. And I know stories. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you where you're just wringing your hands at the end and you're saying, well, Moses permitted it because of the hardness of your heart. I mean, sometimes we don't know what to do as leaders of the church. We don't know how to rule on these things. But we must return to the unadorned, plain meaning of the text. Right? I mean, who am I to mess with what Jesus said? Did Moses allow it? He did. But for what? For their stubborn and unrepentant hearts, for the benefit of the person who has to live that way. Although in a Christian marriage, they're to remain unmarried. And even in the case of adultery, it's not mandatory. Did you know that? Of course you know that, right? Too often, men and women pounce on the infidelity of their mate as an opportunity to get out of a relationship they haven't liked anyways. Did you hear that? The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And he can make up ways to get out of something that he doesn't even want himself to know. Right? Come on. It's true. We're masters at this. Working an angle. Looking for loopholes. This is what the Pharisees were doing, right? In reality, they didn't like their wife the way she looked. She was getting too old. She burned the food. He didn't like the way she dressed anymore. The chick down the street looked better. He says, no. Any reason? That's not the case anymore, guys. Never was the case, actually. And the radicalness of what Jesus taught here is seen in the response of his disciples. Think about that. This is so radical that they say to him in verse 10, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. What is that evidence of? They're like, you've got to be kidding me. If a marriage is so permanent like that, and there's only one exception, then maybe we shouldn't marry. Do you see that? They thought it was radical too. And notice what Jesus says when we read it in Matthew. You have heard it said, but I say to you. What does that mean? What's Jesus claiming? He's claiming the right to supersede all that was said by others or anybody else concerning this matter. That's what he's saying. And especially in the confines of the debate between Hillel and, what's the other guy's name? Shamariah or whatever his name was. Shamariah, I can't remember now. Doesn't matter. Between these two rabbis, where one rabbi said you can give it for any reason, and the other one said, oh no, it's just for sexual unfaithfulness. So in a sense, Jesus is siding with the more stricter code. I read a lot about this. That school of thought, the stricter school of thought, died out within 100 years after Jesus. Why? Because they wanted the more lax. They wanted the laxity of it. I find it interesting that Jesus says in verses 11 and 12, listen carefully. Not everyone can accept this word, but only to those whom it has been given. What? Is that double talk? That means to me, in other words, what I just said to you is the universal teaching for all of humanity that chooses to get married or can get married. So that's not a loophole statement. That's the ground rules. He does go on and say, here's a group of people it doesn't apply to. Eunuchs that are born that way. Eunuchs that are made that way by men. Do I need to tell you what a eunuch is? You probably all know that, right? And I was talking to somebody, and I don't know who it was, but they said, well, if it's a covenant of companionship, why couldn't a man marry a woman and have a viable union? And I guess I would challenge that idea. Because marriage is not just for procreation, as those who have remained childless know. It's a covenant of companionship. But back then, eunuchs weren't allowed to marry. Okay? That's all I got to say about that. You can challenge me on that too. That's my own opinion. And the other group that Jesus mentions is a group that have renounced marriage because of the sake of the kingdom of God. somebody so wants to remain unattached, so wants to be, as Paul said, not concerned with the cares of this world in the sense of pleasing your wife, that all they want to do is serve Jesus Christ, and they want to do that unhindered. And so they make that decision. He says, those people it doesn't apply to, but all the rest of it applies to. I guess I would say also that renouncing marriage for the kingdom's sake indicates that a person has been gifted with the capacity not to always feel like they're alone. Amen, right? He gives you a gift that you can do that. Which begs the question that if you do have that gift, then you should pursue it in whatever way God directs you so that you can serve the purposes of God in that way in your life and have a wonderful, fulfilling life that some of us may even be envious of. Yeah, singleness is not a curse. If you can deal with it and God's gifted you for that, you can serve Him in a way that a married person may not be able to. I want to say this, and I'm closing in a few minutes here. You know, in one sense, I'm not sure Jesus... I mean, Jesus didn't come out and say Moses was totally wrong to do what he did. I don't get that from Scripture. I don't think he says that. And he doesn't address it. But he tells them why he permitted it. Because of the hard-heartedness of people and because of the sin and the refusal to repent and live up to marriage vows. And certainly we live in the same type of world where there's very real cases of neglect and abuse, both physical and emotional, no question. You know, one of the key things that I bring forth in a wedding ceremony, okay, is the object lesson of a threefold cord is not easily broken. If you're a tree climber, you've ever had any rope, you know you got this rope, it's got three strands, right? They come in all different sizes. But they're usually three-stranded, except the new nylon ones. Which I wouldn't, I don't like that much, but anyway. But I usually remind them, and it's taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, where it talks about a three-strand cord is not easily broken. And I refer that to the man and the woman who's in front of me making their vows, and that it's God who joins them. So he's the third strand. Intertwined. I tell them their one flesh union will be stretched at times. Amen? And it'll undergo pressure that would like to pull them apart. And I tell them, however, the secret of the strength lies in the closeness of the union. When it stretches and gets taut, they all pull together. And that's where the strength comes from. And they're all happy about that. Oh yeah, that's great. It's all starry-eyed and confident, glad to hear these words. I wrote this. I want to read it so I get it right. But how quickly one human strand can begin to fray and even stray. How quickly one strand wants to isolate themselves from their spouse or from God's power. When troubles come and there's pressure, the rope snaps. And instead of mending the rope, they grow despondent or unforgiving, demanding their rights. How easy it is to forget the beauty and mystery of two becoming one flesh. Divorce is never an option that doesn't also come with pain. You heard it. I've lived through it. As a child, twice. When the cord breaks, it sends people tumbling, harming themselves and everyone within their sphere of influence. Why? They remove one of themselves, or they remove Christ out of the equation. Pressures of life aren't strong enough for us. Marriage isn't so important. It's the fabric of our society. Things are not well on planet Earth. And a lot of it's traceable to the fact that marriage is so easy to get out of. Destroys the family cohesiveness. Now, I'm not saying that a terrible marriage with abuse and all that is any good for humanity either, or families. God help us, amen? God help us. You know, next week we'll look at what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's pretty much, go ahead and take a look at it, the whole chapter. He's going to deal with divorce among believers and then divorce among unbelievers where one of them comes to know the Lord and what he has to say about that. I wouldn't miss it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord. I hope I was gracious enough in my delivery, Lord God. I thank you for your word. But you do hold up a standard to us, Lord God. Not that there would be anybody who would be under condemnation, but conviction, maybe, I don't know, Lord God. I would pray right now that if somebody's here and they're thinking, I don't know, I shouldn't have done maybe what I did back then, or you know, God's a gracious God. And there's always forgiveness. We'll see next week that he's always all about reconciliation. It's what he was about with us, amen? Always trying to reconcile the relationship. We thank you for this day in Christ's name. Amen.